2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to share with you today just a little bit from my heart regarding what mom leaves for you. That's not to suggest that mom's going to pass on and leave you something. It's what mom is putting into you that will live a long time after she is gone. In many cases, I look at my own mother and what it is that she has done in my life and how she has affected my life. She spent more than 50 years by my father's side. It would have been longer had my dad lived longer, and spent those years being faithful, spent those years praying, spent those years serving. She was not a get-up-in-front-of-people kind of woman. She was not one of those individuals who, you know, had to have the microphone all the time. She was not considered the co-pastor of my dad's church, as some pastors' wives like to be. My wife is not co-pastor, as she shuns that idea. God has all different types of women to be moms and mothers in people's lives. But the one thing that I remember about my mother, and this is not necessarily a tribute, I just want to start with a little bit of an illustration about her and some of the things that she put into me, was one, the idea that prayer is the only answer. We find, and we're not going to go there just yet, but we find in the Old Testament a woman who called upon God, who prayed. Long before she was a mother, she had a great desire to become a mother. And that opportunity eluded her for a long time. But she continued to pray, and even after that, as she prayed, she dedicated her child to the Lord in service for the Lord. And God blessed her and answered her prayer, and that child all the days of his life served the Lord and was one of the great prophets in Israel. But also my mom invested faith. And it was not the kind of faith that put on a show. It wasn't the kind of faith that just was, you know, it was sort of faith that believed when everything was going well. But it was faith that believed when it looked like things were impossible. When it looked like her sons, not my sister, forget my sister, she was a different story. It was never my parents' idea that my sister was going astray. She just, you know, she was on the straight and narrow her whole life. Her sons, that was another story. When we got into those wonderful teenage years, It was we were taking this path and this road, and we had, you know, this rebellion and this desire, and we want to do this and this. And, you know, my dad as the preacher was just, you know, he was, in many ways for him, it was less fear than it was faith than it was fear. It was more of, oh, God, please don't let these boys drag my name through the mud. I'm trying to do a work for the Lord here. But my mother had faith. No, my dad had faith too. But my mom believed that when she saw her oldest and her middle son and her youngest son doing their own thing, that in the middle of all of that, when things were at the bottom, that's when you really have to have faith. And we learn today that faith is something that can be passed on through one life to the next. Not at birth, not something like that, but through how we live. The kind of faith that we have. And this is where we pick up in 2 Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy and saying to him something that is vitally important for all of us to see today, not just mothers, but also for fathers as well. Verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, look at this, now lives in you also. There is the quality of this faith that we have to understand first of all, before we get into the idea, the understanding that it is something that you can have, and if you have it, you've got to pass it on. You've got to be able to hand it down to somebody and leave it for the next generation that's coming behind you. But I want you to notice what kind of faith it is. The Bible says here in the NIV, it reads sincere faith. I think the King James says unfeigned faith. We don't use that word so much anymore, but the idea of feigning something is to fake it or to put on a show. You could actually probably substitute the word sincere here for authentic. This is authentic faith. Just because people show up at church does not mean they have authentic faith. Just because they own a Bible does not mean they have authentic faith. Just because there is something within them that says, maybe I ought to go to church today, or maybe, you know, in conversation where the name of Jesus is getting dragged down, we kind of speak up a little bit, oh, I don't like to talk that way, doesn't mean we have faith. This sincere faith is something that runs so deep that it will affect the lives of people around us. It will have an impact on people's lives. This cannot be the kind of faith that only operates in a church service where everybody's praising and everybody's worshiping and everybody feels good and everybody's getting something from God and, woo, I got faith. You know, I worry, sometimes I don't understand. And maybe it's because, maybe I don't have enough faith, I don't know. But there are people who always, they always have so much faith, they always are saying, well, I got victory. And I think to myself, how come there are times in my life I don't feel like I have victory? Those are the times that you have to have faith. Those are the times, just because you have faith does not mean you have. You know, you say, well, but I'm going to say it in faith. You can say it all you want, but if things are tough at the moment, they call it what it is. Will you get real for a minute and just say, God, you got to help me to have faith in the middle of this thing. I want to tell you, there's a man in the Bible who had, he came to Jesus and he had a problem. He said, listen, you got to help my son. My son, he's in a terrible, terrible way. He needs your help, Jesus. Please, will you heal him? Jesus said to him, do you believe? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't hear that one preached too often, especially on TV. Faith and unbelief running together? Seriously? Yes. Sometimes it can happen, and when it happens, that's the time where he ministers to your heart and allows faith to arise within you, that in spite of how bad things get and how negative things are, that you can still believe God is still in control and that he's going to see you through onto the other side. How many of you have ever made it through a problem? Come on. A problem. Any problem. And a problem where at the beginning of it you thought, oh God, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. But you made it. Why? Because through all of the darkness, through all of the pain, through all of the suffering, God ministered to your heart to give you faith to believe that he's going to help you to make it through. No trial feels good, does it? The Bible says it doesn't feel good. In fact, there are times in our lives where discipline comes in the form of a trial. God is, you know, applying the rod of correction upon our lives, and we don't like it. It doesn't feel good, but he's doing it to keep us to a place where we need to keep our eyes on him and to trust in him. You see, brothers and sisters, authentic faith is not a faith that can be faked. You might be able to fake it with me. You might be able to fake it with your neighbor. You might be able to walk into here on Sunday morning and you might be able to say, I'm in victory. Everything is wonderful. Praise God. Let's just worship and let's have a good time in the Lord. But deep down on the inside, you're faking it. Because there is something on the inside of you that cries out, God, I'm in pain, I'm hurting today. I don't feel like I've got that. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, if we can just be real for a minute, if we can just be authentic for a minute, this is what Paul is saying. He says, you have sincere faith. This is not a faith that can be faked. This isn't a faith that you can just kind of, you know, put on the shelf during the week and then pick it back up on Sunday morning. But it is the kind of faith that says, no matter what is happening in my life, God still loves me. Jesus still died for me. He still is risen again, and he's got a plan and a future for my life. It is authentic. I'm going to believe in you, God. I'm not going to believe in what I see. I'm going to believe in you and trust in you. Paul says, first of all, to Timothy, that you have sincere faith, authentic faith, real faith, faith that is not faked. But then he goes on and he points out where it comes from. He says this. He says, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. There's mom. Now, what about Timothy's father? We don't read too much about him. The Bible does talk about him just briefly, that he was a Greek. Both his mother and his grandmother were Jews. But his father was a Greek. And so it seems we have no indication, and Timothy, for all intents and purposes, was being raised a Gentile in some respects, but also being raised in faith, the Jewish faith, for a time until he would come to Christ. But his father, it seems, there's no record in Scripture that his father ever came to Christ. Paul doesn't mention his father here. He mentions two of his relatives, his grandma and his mom. And those are the two women that impacted Timothy's life in faith. And this is where my father impacted my life. There's no doubt about it. My mother has impacted it and continues to do so. She continues to pray. She send a quick email every now and then. She'll just say, praying for you guys, praying that God will help you, praying that he'll minister through you, all of those things. From time to time, we get that, and mom will just keep praying and keep believing. And that faith, last couple of weeks ago, it came at a time where I needed it so desperately, needed to hear it. And she just sent an email and said, I'm just praying for you guys. We were going through the whole, are we going to be homeless kind of thing, or aren't we? What's happened? We've sold our place out from under us. We're sitting here in limbo. We didn't know what was going on. My mom sends an email. She didn't really quite know everything. But at that moment, I was going through one of the big pits of my heart, of just feeling like, where am I going to take my family? I don't know where. What's going to happen? And now, all of a sudden, I get this email, I'm praying for you. You see, prayer, brothers and sisters, comes from an attitude of faith and a heart of faith. It comes from that concept that when God, we really believe that God is going to do something, then we go to him. If we don't believe that he's going to do something, we don't take anything to him. Why are you going to take something to somebody that you don't think is going to help you? You take it to somebody that you believe can do something for you, and that is why we have to go to God. And when we go to him in prayer, we're walking in faith. And it seems that both his grandmother and his mother passed that along to him. They were women of faith. They were women that believed. They were women that trusted. They weren't women that were perfect, but they were women who trusted in the Lord, and they had faith. And that faith began to just permeate into Timothy's life. All of a sudden, there was something that arose in his heart, something that maybe seemingly his father couldn't give him. His father wasn't showing him. Maybe his dad was gone. Maybe he was absent. We don't really know. Maybe he passed on early. We don't really know what happened to his father and why it was that there seems to be no impact of faith upon his life. But we know this, that mom and grandma had it going on when it came to faith, and they put it into this young man's life. This young pastor who would need it in the places that he would minister, he had faith because of what mom passed on. I want to tell you something. You better, look, I'm not, let me just say it that way. You better look at mom and say thank you for the faith that you have passed on. You have a believing mother. You have a mother who loves the Lord. Some of you may not today. And I realize that. You might have a spiritual mother. You might have somebody who has impacted your life. And they're the reason you're here today. They're the reason you're serving the Lord. You need to go to them and say, thank you for what you have invested in my life. Thank you. And continue to pray. Continue to have faith. And continue to put that into my life. But thank you. And believe that God is going to help you to be the kind of man or the kind of woman that you have seen come before you. I don't know about you. I would like to be more and more like my earthly parents, just because I know them and knew them to be a man and woman of faith and prayer and belief. I saw my dad go through hard times. I saw my father go through dark hours in the ministry, times where he didn't know what to do, times where struggles were greater than the victories. And yet, in all of that, it was that authentic faith that impacts our lives. Brothers and sisters, it is faith that believes for the impossible. You might sit there and you might weep about it, but it's still faith. It's still faith that's going to work in that situation. It was authentic faith. It was real faith. And mom and grandma had that kind of faith and said, you know what, we need to put it into our boy. We need to put it into Timothy. Timothy needs this kind of faith. I don't know all of what happened. We don't know a great deal about family life and what they had going on. All we know is faith passed from one generation to another generation to another generation. And brothers and sisters, that is what it's all about. Today, I'm grateful, moms, for your lives. You say, but I haven't been perfect, Pastor. Nobody ever, ever says mom has to be perfect. I realize your kids might think you have to be from time to time. The demands of them might indicate that you have to, you know, have the arms of an octopus and to try to keep everything going, everything moving. My wife was yesterday, I save a whole lot of money. You like my haircut? You know, when you're losing it, you might as well just get rid of it, right? You know, forget the comb overs, you know? My baseball coach had one of those, and in the wind, it just, you know, it's like, just shave it off. My wife was giving me a haircut in the kitchen. Riley was in the bath. Jamie was doing something else. And every now and then, Mom, she's trying to give me a haircut. Here, hold this. Runs off. Comes back. 2 minutes late. Mom, runs away again. You know, you just wish you had more of yourself. You know, clone yourself for a minute and somehow, you know, make it all happen. Moms, you there are times the demands are greater than they ought to be, right? But I got to tell you, faith is the most important thing in your life. Meeting that need for a minute may not be remembered 20 years down the road. But what will be remembered is meeting the need of faith in that young person's life. In your child's life, in your friend's life, in a neighbor's life. It's not just your children that you're investing in, but Paul tells Timothy, he says, you have sincere faith. And you know what? There was something that faith breeds. Let's go on to the next verse for a minute. Verse 6, faith gives way to this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Faith gives way to usefulness. The gift of God in his life was not for Timothy to walk around and say, I'm gifted, look at me. You know, there's no purpose for it. I remember years ago seeing I want to say the boy was no more than six, seven, 8 years old, maybe at the most 9. I don't think any more than that. I saw him on Oprah one day, and he was a boy genius, a savant. The kid had already entered, I want to say, high school or into college already. And he wanted to be, I can't remember what the three things were, but all three of them required doctorates. And I thought to myself, Lord, why couldn't I have gotten just a drop of what this kid got? You know, I'm sitting here feeling dumb as a brick. You know, I just wanted to just have a little bit of that gift. Just a tiny smidgen. I don't care. It doesn't have to be a lot. This kid, he wanted to be an astrophysicist. He wanted to be, you know, three other things. I don't know what it was. I don't know where he is today. Of course, Oprah's now, you know, not having her show. She can't do a follow-up. I don't know. You know, I don't know where he is. I want to know what he's doing. I want to know if he, that gift, you know, kind of came about. But you could be gifted like that, and it's not useful. There are individuals who have a type of what they call savantism, where they are able to retain everything that they read, everything that they hear, and they can repeat it back. They can do mathematical equations. They can remember and think about and equate historical facts, historical dates. They can do all of those things, but they are unable to function in a manner in which they can contribute to society. The idea of the gift that God wants to have working in somebody's life is not for us to walk around and look at somebody and say, wow, they're gifted, but I wish they'd do something with it. It's not so that we can say, well, I'm gifted, praise God, but let me just sit here and in the body of Christ and do nothing with it. The idea here is that faith leads to a gift that then is able to be a blessing in other places, in other areas, in other parts of your life. Timothy was to be, and was at this point, a young pastor. He was ministering in places where he was going to meet up with all kinds of challenges and all kinds of difficulties, and the gift of God was to help him to be able to be effective in his ministry. Brothers and sisters, when God allows faith to arise in our hearts, it's not just so we can feel good and feel better. It's so that it will lead to a point of usefulness in the kingdom of God. God wants to use each and every one of you in one way or another for His glory, for His kingdom, for His purposes. He has no other plan in store for you but to use you for His glory. You were created for His glory. And it comes through faith and then faith. Fanning the flame, fanning that flame of giftedness that God has placed within you. It's not to be used for the world. It's not to be used for your own purposes. And well, you know, let me just keep it to myself. If God has gifted you in something, it is to be used for the glory and the honor of the Lord. So where does prayer fall into all of this? There is another mother in Scripture. Her name was Hannah, Samuel's mother. Long before she could bear children, she was a woman of prayer. She learned how to pray, learned how to call on the Lord. And it's an interesting thing that after Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord, after she had prayed for a son, God, please give me a son. You give me a son, I will give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you, and he will be yours the rest of the days of his life. All the days of his life. God gave her a son, named him Samuel. And she fulfilled her vow. As soon, the Bible says, as he was weaned, she took him to the house of the Lord. The Bible says, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now, that's a tall order, because a child who's weaned is still very small. She was going to give her child in service to the Lord. The Bible says this, after all of this was done, look at verse 27 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 27. The Bible says, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to see this. After she gives Samuel to the Lord, dedicates him to the Lord, and is going to leave him literally at the temple to be a servant of the Lord, and then at a certain point, Samuel's going to become a prophet. It's not going to be long after he starts living in the temple. He's going to become a prophet of the Lord, and he's going to be one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. But look at what she still continued to do. Then Hannah prayed. We're not going to take time to read her prayer. I've dealt with that passage in the past. But then Hannah prayed. She gets what she has so desired in her heart. But this is where the woman of faith really, really makes her mark. She doesn't stop praying. She doesn't stop praying. She prayed for the desire of her heart. God gave her the desire of her heart. And then what happens a lot of times, we get the desire of our heart and we stop praying. We shut down. This happens for all of us. I got what I wanted. Thank you, God. See ya. God doesn't want that. He wants to continually commune with us. The Bible says here and indicates here, she got what she desired, but she continued to pray. Brothers and sisters, can I challenge all of us? Challenge each and every heart here today. That when God brings you through a problem, He brings you through a valley, and He takes you up to that mountaintop, and He helps you to experience great heights of victory and joy in your life, don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on the Lord. Don't think that that victory is license to give up praying. Whew, phew, dodged a bullet. Thank God it worked out. Okay, God, I don't need to pray over that anymore. I don't need to pray now. And then all of a sudden, something else comes along the way. And you know what we got to pray through? If we're not praying as we should, what we have to pray through first is we got to pray through the guilt of not praying. Right? We got to deal with, oh God, I'm so sorry I haven't prayed as I should. You know, we got to kind of get that out of the way, at least in our hearts. To God, you really don't. But what we ought to be doing is continuing to pray. That even when we have victory, even when God has given us the desire of our hearts, we do like this mother in Israel did. She prayed. She continued to pray, and she kept on praying. She rejoiced in the Lord, but she was telling God about it. She wasn't telling her husband, oh, I'm so grateful that God did this. It's good to, you know, tell somebody else about what the Lord has done, but you know what? It's even better to tell God about what it is that He's done. How grateful you are to the Lord. And that's exactly what she was doing. You can read her prayer a little bit later on as in chapter 2, but this woman continued to pray. That is a woman of faith. A woman that passes it on. And guess what? Her son, just like Timothy was in the New Testament and is in the New Testament, Samuel was in the Old Testament. It came from mom and it was passed on to this young man. And he was one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. Why? Because a mother knew how to believe and pray. She was in anguish. There's no doubt. You read chapter 1, it's so emotional. It's so intense. It's so, what she has to deal with and go through is so, so terrible, and nobody should have to experience what Hannah experienced. And yet in all of that, God gave her victory, and in that victory, she kept on praying. And I believe it was that spirit of prayer that caused Samuel to be the kind of man in Israel, the man of God that God wanted him to be, because he had a praying mom that was behind him. Can we stand to our feet today?